words that you want him to say, and let us hear what you want us to hear. We just ask all this in your precious name, dear Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. If you would grab your Bibles, open with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning there, just as they shared about the trip to Guatemala, also want to let you know of another opportunity in February. I know that's just a couple of months away, but in February there will be a trip to Suriname. This is will be going upriver, actually as far as you can go before you hit a waterfall. This will be a new church building that this team will focus on. There will be also, I will actually go a few days before this to do some pastor training. So if that's something that you'd be interested, I'd love to have you come with me. But if you'd like some more information about that trip, it'll be, as you can see, it's about 9 days. You leave out on a Thursday because there's flights only go in on Fridays and leave on Fridays. So that's why there's a day on each side of that. But anyway, a great trip if you would like to be a part of that. Today we are continuing our study and look at Advent. Advent, just as a reminder, means coming. And so we not only celebrate that Jesus has come, but we also look to him coming again. Amen. And so we wait with anticipation, but at the same time we worship for what he has accomplished in coming. And so this time of year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it is a time when conversations are happening as people talk about the holidays. As we looked at last week, hopefully you can share about the hope that you have, a hope that is found in Jesus. And so today we will look at peace, that he is our Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah, a prophet, talking about the Messiah who would come. And immediately when I thought about being a Prince of Peace, I was reminded of when Jesus said that he actually didn't come to bring peace. And so, how is that? How can he be a Prince of Peace, but he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword? And so I wanted to look at that. It could be a thought that you had. In Matthew 10, verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother." And he goes on and talking about the separation that will come. And I think it's important that we realize that by Jesus coming, it doesn't mean that there will be peace on earth, as if there will not be war and struggles and hard times. We see the effects of the brokenness daily. But the point that Jesus is saying is that if we will follow him and pick up our cross, that we will experience his power and we will experience his closeness. And as the promise that we're going to see in Scripture today, we will experience a peace that surpasses understanding. Like, it doesn't make sense that even the examples that were read, as Amanda read earlier, even the examples of Daniel in the lion's den, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, as you think of Stephen getting ready to be stoned and looking up and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand. I mean, all of these situations, how can there be peace in the midst of those? Surpasses understanding. And so, now let's personalize it for a second. As I look across this room, I see people that have had sicknesses, have had loss, have had divorce, have had fires, has had loss of loved ones. And yet, in the midst of that, testimony after testimony, people would say that somehow in the midst of the worst thing that I could imagine going through, there was a God who was gracious. There was a God who was right there. There was a God who led me through that. And so that's what we want to look at today. A couple of things just to be reminded. Jesus, as he was talking about sending the Holy Spirit, and it's better that he go, he says this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Talking about the promised counselor, the helper that would come. And even Paul, to the letter to the Colossians, he says this in chapter 3. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I love that. That it would rule in your hearts. That it would stand on the throne of your hearts. And that the peace would lead and guide and direct. It is that that peace would rule. To which indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful. Thankful. This was actually one of the things that we're going to see in our passage today is, how do you be thankful and rejoice in the midst of some of these struggles and trials, maybe sickness? We can only rejoice, we can only be thankful when we realize who we are and what we deserve. You see, before we even dive in, I want to remind us that you and I, we are sinners. We have sinned against God. We are deserving of His wrath. We are deserving of a punishment because we have sinned against Him. But yet He is a God who has loved us and shown us grace. And He has sent Jesus to come. And in Jesus' coming, He paid for our sin. And He has made a way that we are forgiven and we can be made new. And so we can go into whatever struggle or trial this world has, and we can go into the midst of it knowing that we have a God who has already been gracious to us and has given us a promise that this is not our home. And I try to remind us of that often. We are in a broken world and will continue to experience that brokenness and yet have a God who is there with us. And so this is the hope that we'll see. This is the promise that we'll be able to stand on today. Is that even in the midst of whatever we deal with in this world, we have a God who is with us and somehow supernaturally gives us a peace in the midst of that. So if you're able and don't mind standing, we'll begin reading in Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we are so thankful for this promise that we don't have to worry about tomorrow or even later today, but instead we can trust you. And so I pray that in that we would learn to abide in you. And when worry or anxiety begins to come, Lord, that we would immediately bow before you, realizing that you are on the throne, realizing that you have a plan, even in the midst of whatever struggle or trial we encounter. And that in that, there will be a peace that will overwhelm us, that will guard us, and that will lead us. And so we thank you. We thank you for these promises. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As you can see, there are some great promises that we will look at today. Here, he starts off and he gives us a command to rejoice and to rejoice always. To rejoice means that we are to give thanks. We are to have joy and to worship. And that's really hard to do in the midst of struggles if... I have no idea where that's coming from. I apologize. I'm going to maybe turn this off and move it over here. And so maybe it is hard because we take our eyes off of Jesus and we start to put them on other things. That's pretty easy to do. But you see, if we begin to look at them and learn to look at them from a correct perspective, then we can see the struggles or pain or trials, and we can see them in the correct perspective. And I think that what Paul has done here is he's given us a secret sauce, if you will, of how to overcome worry and anxiety. And I think that My prayer has been that this will be very impactful for you, for those around you, because of the great promises that are here. And so let's dive in. Rejoice. To rejoice, even in the midst of a struggle, means that we are thanking God or thanking God for what He has done. Think about this. If He has truly come and saved us, made us new, placed His Holy Spirit in us in that moment, there is always much to be grateful for. There's much to be grateful for because I've been forgiven. I have a promise of a future. I have a hope of eternity. And so therefore, I can trust Him with whatever I'm dealing with today. And so I love George Mueller and just studying his life. And one of the things that he says, the first great and primary business every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. And so to have my soul, to rejoice in the Lord and be happy in the Lord means that I have looked to Him, I've thought about Him, I've thanked Him for what He has done for me, but I've also realized that He has a plan for me today. If I have breath, then that means that there's a plan and a purpose. You see, if I take my eyes off of that, I'll start to put it upon myself and what I'm going through, or that I'm uncomfortable, or I'm in pain, or I'm struggling. But if I take my eyes off of myself and begin to put them upon the God who has a plan, the God who has made a way, the God who does and knows whatever I'm going to encounter before I encounter it, I begin to see it in a correct perspective. And I think that that is what Paul begins to do here. He tells us to make sure that we are known by our reasonableness, or some of your translations may say graciousness. It's actually a qualification for church leaders, but I think it is something that all of us should possess, is that I'm reasonable. I don't jump to conclusions. I don't listen or hear lies, or I don't assume what you're thinking or what you mean, but instead I'm reasonable. And I think that that's important, that each one of us would have that, because otherwise we'll immediately start to believe lies. And so, if I know truth, and I'm reasonable, I'm thought through, I come before the Lord, I can trust Him and His plan, and especially His promises. So, how do we overcome worry, anxiety? The first thing that Paul points out here is he tells us to pray. He says, come to the Lord. He says in verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer. Just the act of prayer in and of itself is an act of humility. It is me coming before the Lord and surrendering. If I go to my knees, and that is an act of submission before Him. And so you and I, as we have humbly pray before the Lord or have humble prayers, we must seek to abide in Christ. We get alone with Him. We start to see where I'm at in the right perspective of who God is. And so I have no idea. I'm going to get rid of this thing. So, okay. Humble prayers. Are you ready? We pray. We come before the Lord. And, you know, the supplication is earnestly sharing my needs and my desires before the Lord. And I think that this is, as we come before Him, we call to Him and we do earnestly because we need Him. It's really easy for me to see my weaknesses. I know them full well. And so for me to come before Him, it puts it in the right perspective as I trust Him and as I look to Him and acknowledge that He's there. And sometimes that is sufficient, is to acknowledge that you're right there. Like, I'm not in this alone. Like, I'm not outside of your knowledge or of God's plan. Like, God knew that I would be going through this at this very moment. And that brings not only a peace, but also a confidence. Okay. God, you knew I was going to be here before I'm here, and you've promised you're going to be with me in the midst of it, so I can come before you and I can lay it all out. I can tell you, I can be honest about my failures and my weaknesses, and then I can have this heart of thanksgiving. I can thank God. And again, I think it's good to thank Him of His promises. Thank you that you've promised that I'm here. Thank you that you've promised that
It'll be good for me and ultimately glorifying to you. Thank you for that. And so when Jesus healed 10 lepers, only one of the 10 came and returned to give him thanks. And I wonder if sometimes that percentage wouldn't be close to us as well. I mean, we often are so, when we come to him, the need is so great, right? And we run to him and it's urgent, but then being appreciative of what he does and how he's working, we're not always quick to do that. It's very much like borrowing something, right? It's really urgent when you need to borrow something. And so you go and you're like, hey, can I borrow this because I need to use it? It'll be helpful. But not so urgent on the return, right? This is a friendly reminder. If you borrowed something, you need to go ahead and return it, okay? But all of us are like that. And so he's telling us if we are going to overcome worry and anxiety, it's going to be by us humbly coming before the Lord, that we are willing to earnestly lay out our needs. It's going to come as we are thankful for what he's already done and been doing in our lives. And so as we are humbly praying, it's not something that every person can just do, because you have to have the right perspective. All of Philippians is pretty powerful, and I think that Paul helps us out in even unpacking this. If, as Paul talks about being able to come before the Lord in prayer, in chapter 1, he lays out his whole perspective of life. He even says and goes so far as like, if I'm going to live, it's going to be Christ. Like if I actually desire, I think it'd be far better if he brings me on home to heaven. But if he leaves me, then that means it's going to be labor. And I'm going to work for him. I'm going to be obedient to him. I'm going to live this life that he's called me to live. Look with me at verse 20 of chapter 1. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, what he's saying is that if I live, I'm going to allow Christ to be lived in and through me. But if I die, it's far greater. Man, what a perspective, right? And so when something happens in Paul's life, you can see the perspective. Well, he's going to run to the Father because the Father has a plan for him. He's already said and committed, I'm going to live for you and your will, not my own. He even, in the next 27, he says, man, that let your life be and manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, and he says, we'll be striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. Like there's this clear heart that Paul is coming, and so when struggle or trial or whatever it is that comes, perspective-wise, he knows, I'm going to run to the Father because I've already committed my life. Everything I do is going to be for him. Chapter 2, Paul lays out a heart of humility. He uses Jesus as an example in how he was in heaven and had everything, was on the throne, but left it all and humbled himself even to the point of a servant. And he challenges you and I to also do the same, and that we wouldn't count ourselves greater than anyone else, but otherwise we would count others more significant than ourselves. And he tells us that if we would come with that perspective, then we would easily be able to come to him for supplication. We would easily be able to lay out our need of him and like see our weaknesses and run to him. And then chapter 3, right? If there was any ability to have some confidence in the flesh, it should be someone like Paul. Paul said that, man, look at all that I've accomplished in this life. Man, I was circumcised on the 8th day. Hebrew of Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin, to the point of being a Pharisee. Man, as far as biblical knowledge, he was a Pharisee. As far as even zeal and all he did, he went so far as to persecute the church. I mean, he laid out all these things. Do you see? If we take our eyes off of Jesus, we'll start to run after the things of this world. and will think that I will make a name for myself, or if I just get more money, or if I just can make, then I'll be happy. And Paul says, listen, all these things that I've gained, I now consider as trash, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And so, because he has Christ, he can be and have this heart of thanksgiving. And so, I want to challenge you today. If you struggle with worry, anxiety, then there's some clear perspective things in life. Have you surrendered your life to where God is on the throne and he is the one that caused the shots? Well, then, as soon as struggles come, you'll run to him. Have you reached this point where you have humbled yourself to this point where others are, you consider them far greater than yourself, and so therefore you want to help them, and so even your prayers will be, you'll find, is for others as well. But even your need to love them, you'll lay out before him. Have you reached this point where because you have Christ, like Paul, you would say, I have everything. All these things I had ran after, I consider them as rubbish. You see, now he can have these humble prayers that he comes and brings before the Lord because he's humbled himself. He sees himself in a right perspective before a holy God. And so he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your requests known to the Lord. And here's the promise. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul was imprisoned, chained to a couple of guards who watched over him. And even as he's writing this, maybe he should worry, right? Would have any reason and every reason to worry and be anxious, but yet is writing and challenging the church not to be. And this picture of being having guards over him is the same picture that he used here. This peace of God would guard us. That this peace would guard our hearts and our minds. This word guard is a word, it is a frueo. It is to guard, protect by a military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion or to keep the inhabitants of a besieged city from flight. It was this picture that the peace of God would guard us, would stand and make sure. And so what does that look like? When we guard both our mind and our heart, how would it guard our heart? You see, our heart, it would be a description of our feelings. And feelings are so funny and hard to deal with because our feelings can lie to us, right? Our feelings can, like, we can be so sure of something and yet find out that it was false. And it's because our feelings can be manipulated. Our feelings are really situational. But truth is not. Truth is something we stand on and it is sure. And so that is why we allow the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the truth of what he has done and is doing, the truth that this is not our home and that he has promised a place for us, that peace, regardless of the situation, that even in whatever struggle or trial, that there is going to be, there's hope in that because we know that we have a God who somehow, and there's a mystery involved, it, that he works it out for our good and for his glory. Like, there's a truth in that. And so regardless of what you feel, can't base upon that. Like, our desires are evil. I mean, James would even go so far as, like, we're tempted when we are driven away and enticed by our own evil desire, right? So throughout, the Word of God tells us not to run after our desires because they're wicked and they're only going to lead us away from the Lord. So all the time, we're to have self-control and go against our desires that run rampant in our lives. And so it's the peace of God then that stands guard, guards our heart and our minds. And so it's humble prayers, but second thing I want to see is this true thinking. We have to learn to think about things that are true. And peace involves both the heart and the mind. And Isaiah 26 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on you because he trusts in you. I love that. Even 2 Corinthians would challenge us to stand guard of our mind. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey to Christ. And this is important. Our thoughts matter because our thoughts especially if we allow them to just bounce around in our mind, they only get bigger. And they only bring worry and anxiousness. And even though they may not be true, the more and more we roll them over in our mind, it continues to get bigger. And before we know it, it's true because we feel like it is and because we've worked ourselves up to that. And this is why we run to the Lord and we get the right perspective. We trust Him. And so, as Christians, He gives us a list of things that we ought to think about. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's important that we think about what is true, not whatever might be true. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he included this doctor's finding. And this doctor, Dr. Walter Cavert, says that 8% of the things that people worried about were legitimate matters. 8%. 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or the person had no control over. Think about that. Most of the things we worry about or are anxious over never even happened. Or I have zero control over it happening anyway. Why am I worrying about it? And then if you look at it in the right perspective, if it does so happen, I have a God who promises to be right there with me, even if it does. And so, we are to make sure that we think on what is true. We get in trouble when we assume what is true, or we assume what someone else is meaning or saying or desiring, and so we've got to be careful. Don't waste your thoughts on things that will tear you down or tear others down. So, humble prayers, true thinking. Last thing I want us to see is obedient living. In verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned, meaning whatever he has taught, received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things. Paul is putting his life as an example, and he says, if you've seen these things in me or learned as I've taught them, he says, practice them. Practice them so that you too can experience the peace. And this is what he says, and the God of peace will be with you. What a beautiful picture here. First, he says that the peace of God will guard you, and now he's saying that the God of peace will be with you. What a great promise. It's the same thing that he told Joshua, right? You can be strong and courageous. You can lead my people into the promised land. Why? Because I'm with you. Wherever you set your feet, I'm there. Whoever comes up against you, I'm with you. You can do this because I'm with you. It's the same thing that he tells us in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, not just where you live, but of all nations. Why? Because I'm with you and will be with you to the end of the age. The promise is the same. And here, Paul brings it back together and he tells us that you and I, we can go through whatever this life, this broken world, whatever we encounter, and we can go through it because he will be with us. And Jesus has even gone so far as to say, it's better that I go to the Father because I will send the Holy Spirit who will be with you and in you. Listen, we are people who should live victorious lives. In the midst of cancer, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of loss, we are victorious. Let the things that remind you of the broken world only lead you to further cling to the kingdom that is to come. Let it be a reminder that there is a war, a battle that is being waged, and it is one that we must engage in. So we know that we have a God. The peace of God will guard us, but it is the God of peace who will be with us and guide us. And so it is my prayer that you and I will allow him, surrender to him, will run to him, not be worried. Listen, there are things in the future we know nothing about yet. I don't have to sit and worry, but I can trust that I have a God who is on the throne and has all power, all authority, and will give me grace to handle whatever it is that comes whenever I face it. And so, let's bow before the Lord. Father, today we have a temptation. We have a temptation to take our eyes off of you and put it on our own abilities, and God, we are so weak. And so I pray that today that we would yield ourselves to your Spirit, that we would practice humility, that we would run to you in prayer, that we would make sure that we have true thinking, and ultimately we'd live obedient lives. I pray, Father, that in that we would see that you have a plan, and that, Lord, we would surrender our lives to you in such a way that we would trust you in your way, your plans, and that we allow you to work in our lives. And so, God, we need you. We need you here today. Help us, lead us, guide us, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.